Regardless of how your year went last year, I want to show you a passage that, if applied right, understood right, and we can believe it, it pretty much guarantees that this year is a better year than last year. Now, if you had a good year, you can have a better year. If you had a great year, still be a better year. If you had a bad year, a difficult year, a hard year, a trying, traumatic year, which I know many did, there's still a promise that a better understanding of simple verse this morning, I believe, can help any person here have a better year. Now, you know the verse, but I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider exactly what it's saying. If you do, and you believe it, God will bless you. For example, Psalm 37, I want to jump into the heart of the text, and then we'll come back through a few verses. But the verse I'm talking about is found in verse 23, Psalm 37 and verse number 23. There are 11 words here. And you may remember on a Wednesday night some time ago, I talked about 11 words that can change your life. And there they are. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, if we understand what that verse means, of course, that's mankind. It can be a woman, it could be a man. But the steps of a good man, woman, they're ordered by the Lord. Now, if that's true, and we believe the Bible is true, then that should create a great deal of consolation to any heart, regardless of the path you're taking. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I love Psalm 37. It's kind of a go-to song for me. You know, it's a song that I turn to in times of difficulty, unrest, when I'm anxious. I've preached from it numerous times, and it is a great personal blessing to me. And I think it's one of the most helpful songs that David wrote. He's an old man when he writes it. He tells us in verse 25, he says, I'm old. He said, I've been young, and now I'm old. And so the wisdom that he imparts to us in Psalm 37 is a collection of his life experiences. It's something that he has come to understand at the end of his journey. There's no real substitute for experience. You know, the more experience a person has, then usually wisdom and experience kind of go hand in hand if it's all applied right. And so he tells us in verse 25, he says, I'm old. Well, he starts off in verse number 1 by telling us not to fret. Did you see that? Psalm 37, 1, he said, fret not. Now, that's what... I'm wondering, you know, when I first read that, I thought, is David saying that because he's old? You know, because old people tend to fret a lot. I get amused. I love to be around people. And I say, I'm not old. But I like old people. And that's why Betty and I have been close for years. But they'll say anything. They'll say anything. And sometimes what they say is really, really funny. You heard about the guy that sat on the porch. He said, hey, Bob said, was that you or your brother that died in World War II? I can't remember. They have to say anything. We get real blunt the older we get. Now, when you see that fretting there, when we use that word, it's typically associated with worry or being anxious. Maybe even afraid, troubled. But actually, in the Hebrew, the word means something entirely different. For example, Strong's Concordance says in 90 different times the word chlora, used translated here fret, is translated fret 4 times in the Bible. But 90 other times it's translated either kindled, hot, angry, displeased, incensed, burned, or grieve. It is a picture of someone that has something in their heart that has incensed them, that has angered them. They are seething, they are burning, they are grieving over it. And in this particular situation, it is a picture of a person that is very angry over things they don't understand. They're mad about not being able to understand the injustices of life. For example, in verse 1, he tells us, he says, verse 1 and 2, now I don't have all the verses on the screen, so you might want to follow along in your Bibles there. But this particular admonition, don't get incensed, don't burn, don't grieve, don't get hot, don't see, don't get angry about those evildoers. You know, it's a picture of someone that is really having a hard time understanding why people that are so cruel, so unkind, so merciless, so difficult, at times seem to be doing better than those who are supposed to be righteous or God's people. And so he says, don't fret about those evildoers. And don't you sometimes have trouble understanding sometimes why the evil people prosper and sometimes God's people suffer with the plethora of trials that are so difficult? You can't understand. Why is this person doing so great and this person over here living for God and they carry such a heavy, heavy load? And so when you try to reconcile the circumstances of your life with sometimes the promises of God's word, it gets a little confusing. And so David says, one thing I've learned not to do is I'm not going to seethe and burn and grieve over those things I don't understand. He said, particularly those evildoers, because they're like the grass. They grow up today, but God's going to cut them down tomorrow. And so fret not, he tells us. Now, the way to stop the fretting, you hear what he says, God's going to handle it. But then he says in verse 3, he says, trust. Trust in the Lord. In other words, when you don't understand what's going on in the world, keep on trusting God. When you can't make sense of the complexities of life, trust in the Lord. The way that you display that you're trusting God is by the way you live your life. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. Now, as I've told you before, this do good is, this is an interesting way this is set up in the scripture for us, because it's not really speaking to someone that, you know, prays all day long or preaches a lot or teaches or sings songs. I mean, it's not exclusively connected to spiritual life. It has the idea that you just continue to do those things that you should do. For example, when you're seething, fretting, hot, burning incense, grieving, or angry, you notice how you don't get your daily job done. Just a lot of things you let go in your life that are very, very important. Somebody in school may let their studies go because they're just too mad to study. Somebody may let things go on their job just because they're too incensed, they're too angry. They let things go in a relationship because they're so burdened about this over here. And so they quit doing good. They quit just doing what they know is the right to do because they're so distracted by this seething kind of anger that is draining the quality of their life. He says, stop the fretting, trust God, and you keep on doing good. You get up and go to work, or go to school, go to church, do the right thing. You know, just keep on doing. That's the way that you show that you're trusting the Lord, that even when you are beleaguered or embattled with the difficulties of life, yet you just keep on doing what you know is right. That takes a person of great faith. That takes a person that's trusting the Lord. You know what's interesting? That I've learned that when my faith comes unhinged, and when I am really not depending on God like I should, I'm more apt to not do good. You know, there is a direct correlation between me doing good and my life of dependency on God. If I'm not really trusting and depending on Him, it seems like everything gets unhinged. You know, temptations become more intense. Trials become less manageable. Trauma is more traumatic. Everything is exacerbated when I'm not trusting the Lord. And I'm not always doing good when I'm not trusting Him. So he says, at the heart and soul of all that you don't understand this year, you trust Him and you do good. Keep on doing that you know is right. Now, the promise is, verse 4, just like night follows day, the heart that trusts God will always know some measure of pleasure and enjoyment. Look what he says here. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now that's an interesting word. It speaks to your personal pleasure, your personal enjoyment. But it's not talking about the worldly things, obviously. Delight yourself in the Lord. The verse actually means, pamper yourself. You know how you delight yourself? You say, well, I'm just going to take a me day. And you might just do things that just make you feel better, whatever those things are. Not long ago, I decided I was going to have me a day like that. And you guys probably know what I'm talking about. I had the house to myself, and I said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get me a nice steak, and I'm going to cook this steak, and I'm going to kick back, and I'm going to enjoy this steak, and just have a good time. Now, Mike Maddox mentioned a few weeks ago that he can cook steaks, and I'm going to tell you, Mike can cook great steaks. And I wish I could cook a Mike Maddox steak. Now, Mike used to have his pastor over for steaks every once in a while, but he didn't do that anymore. But we'd have a steak together, and Mike, you know, he'd get those. He said, Frank DeKey, you got to get that good meat, and he'd get the New York strip, you know, and he'd tell me about the marble in it and all this stuff, and I don't know how he prepared it. You know, he's real under the radar about those things. He won't give you the secrets of them, you know. But I do what I do about everything. You know, I get on and I start to Google how to cook that perfect steak. And so I'm doctoring that thing up and peppering it and trying to fix it just right because I knew how I wanted it. So I fixed the steak up, and I thought, oh, it smells good. Oh, it looks good. I cut it, and it looked just like I liked it on the inside. When I bit into it, it was kind of tough. And I'm like, man, this thing is supposed to be tough. I prepared it. I did everything they said do. And I paid a lot more for this one steak than I ever have. Why is this thing tough? Well, I went back and Googled and said, what did I do wrong? What did I miss? It said I was supposed to let the meat rest for 10 minutes because it's stressed after it's cooked. I said, wouldn't you know it? Everybody I meet in life is stressed. And now I buy a steak that's all stressed out. That's what it said. It will taste better if you let it rest for 10 minutes. The juices will flow and there'll be more flavor because the meat got stressed. And I said, I'm done. I quit. I mean, there's stress all around. Delight thyself in the Lord. Pamper yourself. So the thing about pampering yourself with the Lord, you're never really disappointed there. How do you do that? Well, some time ago, somebody asked me, they said, you know, Frank, I reckon why in the world God chose you to be a preacher? I can't stand those left-handed compliments, you know? And I said, well, you know, I used to struggle with that a lot because really it was very difficult for me to understand why he would do that for a lot of reasons. But, you know, but then one day I found out why he did it. And when I found out why he did it, I thought, you know, what a mighty God we serve. And so I told the person, I said, you know, I used to struggle with that, but I found out why, and it's been a great help to me. He said, well, why is that? I says, well, he said, there's not many wise people called. There's not many noble called. That means a person with that's well-bred or well-born, somebody with a good pedigree, not a blue blood, not an aristocrat. Not many wise people, not many well-bred noble people he called. And then it said he chose the base things of the world. And I looked up that word base, and it actually has a connotation that it means zero. There's a connection to zero. It has the idea of just, you know, that something that is basically nothing on the surface. So he didn't call many wise. He didn't call many mighty. Didn't call many noble. He chose rather to take the base things of the world to confound those who are considered worldly wise. Now, when I found that passage years ago, I delighted myself in the Lord. Because, you know, we live in a day where everybody wants a resume. Everybody wants credentials. Everybody wants letters. Everybody wants all of these external things that will validate or make you look like you deserve to be doing whatever it is you're doing, whatever your job is. But, you know, can you imagine turning into a pulpit search committee? You should consider me to be your pastor because God chose, he didn't choose the wise, he didn't choose the noble, he chose the base people, and that's what I am right here. You know, we just look in the wrong directions for things sometimes. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he called out those 12 disciples. He took those, what the Bible referred to as ignorant and unlettered men. No Dr. Peter, Dr. John, no Dr. this, Dr. that. He just took these ignorant and unlettered men. He put his breath in them and he put his new wine in them, he says, and he shook up the whole world with them. And the Pharisees didn't like that because they were well-lettered men. They were indoctrinated people. And they said, how is it that you use these ignorant and unlearned men to do the things you do? He says, well, it's like taking new wine and putting them in old wineskins. You don't do that because when you put the new wine in the old wineskins, the new wine will ferment. The old wine gets brittle, it cracks, it breaks, and the new wine has spilled out. He said, so what I'm doing, I'm taking new wine, putting it in new wineskins, and he's got a purpose in it. So what I mean is, wherever you are in life, when you look and you begin to question yourself, delight yourself in the Lord. God will speak to you and tell you why it is that you're doing what you're doing or you're where you are in life. That's where you get your help from. That's where you get your hope from. That's where God will bless you. Now, let me move quicker because I haven't even got to my primary thought yet. Delight yourself in the Lord. So pamper yourself with God's word, with God's promises to you. And then verse 37, verse 5, he says, commit. Now, he's already said, look, quit the fretting over the things you don't understand. Then he says, trust. Then he says, delight. He says, now make a commitment. Commitment is so hard for people on a lot of levels about anything. You ask people, will you do something in church? Well, I don't want to commit myself. Somebody told me just last night, they said, I will be there tomorrow if nothing happens. And I was looking for them this morning, and I says, you know what? You won't be here because something's going to happen. You know, you can't, that's not a commitment if there's nothing. You know, people used to say all the time, if the good Lord's willing, then the creek don't rise. Commit thy way into the Lord where you said, hey, look, I am making a commitment that I am going to do things God's way. Again, verse 5, back to the trust now. So you make a commitment. Sometimes you don't always understand, but you trust also in him. And watch this. And he shall bring it to pass. I was talking to a friend last week, and this person was kind of burdened over different things, and I was sharing some burdens myself, and we talked a little bit. And I said, you know, a great preacher one time, he's a black preacher, wonderful preacher, He told me something, and I've never forgotten it. He says, Frank, here's the thing. It didn't come to stay. It will come to pass. It didn't come to stay. It will come to pass. And so sometimes when I get really in a bad spot and I'm thinking, when will this thing pass? I know he shall bring it to pass. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He, God, shall bring it to pass. What's it? Whatever it is that is difficult. It's going to come to pass. It did not come to stay. Now, if you will lose the fretting, delight yourself in the Lord, trust him, commit that he's going to bring all things to pass his way, you're going to get something that every single person in this room would pay all their money to have. And that's found in verse 7. Rest. Rest. Rest in the Lord. Now, a heart that is at rest makes a beautiful person. Every time. I don't care what they look like on the outside. I don't care what their age is, what their gender is, or anything like that. I'm going to tell you, if there is a restful heart living inside your bosom, people are admiring you. They are fascinated. You are like salt in the earth. You are like a light in the world. How many people do you know that have the glow of rest? When you meet them, you know them, and you want to know more about how they got where they are. There's nothing quite like that rest in the Lord. A gentleman came by to see me a few weeks ago, and he was all broken and torn and some different things had taken place in his life, and he was just a mess. And he couldn't hardly tell me what was going on in his life for the tears, for the crying, for the great pain that he was in. So we took a little while, and I said, take your time, and we did, and we prayed together, and then we met on another occasion, talked some more. And then at some point, he sent me a text a few days ago, and it was like, he was able to give it all to God. He was able to turn it all over to the Lord. And the burden just left him. And I was on my way into Winn-Dixie the other night, and he was coming out of Winn-Dixie, and he hollered at me. I looked at him, and I says, hey, I didn't recognize him. He had ball cap on, his workout gear and stuff. And he grabbed me, and he hugged me. And he said, Brother Frank, I love you. And I said, I love you too, man. You look better. And he was just glowing. I said, man, you found some rest. He said, I've given it all to God. I mean, I noticed it immediately. I mean, someone that was so broken and so miserable and hurt, and there was some anger and there was some frustration, there was some sadness, and there was all of these things, just a bundle of nerves. And then when he was able to give it to the Lord, to just smile and just, I mean, it was just a beautiful thing. It was, I was so happy for my friend there. I've known that rest before. And then I've known what it means to not depend on God and become restless and get and have no rest and all of those things. I know the difference. And I'm going to tell you something. The difference is like night and day. I'm not talking about how you sleep. I'm talking about how you rest in the Lord. You know, when I'm resting in the Lord, I can go with very little sleep. When I'm resting in the Lord, I can tolerate a whole lot of things. When I'm resting in the Lord, I'm strong and I'm able to do the things that I'm supposed to do. But when I can't rest in him, the worst part of me comes out. You know, I tell people it's like Frank and Frankenstein. I mean, without God, I'm Frankenstein to the core. Rest in the Lord. Now, verse 8, I mean, just all this practical teaching in this psalm, it's amazing to me. Verse 8, he says, cease from anger. Now stop the madness. Now you say, well, that sounds really good, but if I knew how to stop the anger, I would. Would you really? Because it might mean that you're going to have to forgive someone. It might mean that you're going to have to accept the thing that you cannot change. See, that's why you stay mad, because you cannot believe this has happened to you. You can't accept it. Or you can't believe that this person has done this to you. Perhaps you're even mad at God. How could you let this happen to me? And so you say, I would love to cease from anger. And I say, would you really? Because most people are angry over long periods of time because they have made the choice that they're going to stay mad, because they cannot accept whatever it is that's taking place in their life. Now, how do you know a person is, you know, really holding on to it? Well, the next phrase tells us in that same verse, cease from anger and forsake wrath. You know what wrath is? That is you trying to get even with somebody or something. You see, forgiveness is really all about me just letting God handle whatever it is that's got us on the outs. You see, the Bible said the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It never does. When you take the matter into your own hands and you try to execute wrath or vengeance or retribution, it'll always blow up in your face. Cease from anger. Forsake that wrath. Wouldn't you rather have a happy, beautiful heart? Don't you want a better year this year? That's my text today, a better year this year. Well, it all flows out of a heart that has rest in it, has joy in it, has a delight in it, that trusts God. Can you see the wisdom in this very relevant song? Look at that. There is the attitude of a happy heart. They're trusting. They're pampering themselves with the promises of God. They've made a commitment. They're not backing down. They are resting in God, and they have called a ceasefire to all of those feuds and fussings and trying to get even and better understand and why things are happening to you, and just all of that. They just give it to the Lord. It's about acceptance. So here we go to verse 23, and I'll just be a few minutes. I don't have a lot to say about this, but this is why I think this can make a better year for us. Notice what he says here. He talks about a path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, he's not talking about how many steps. Now, I believe God knows every step that we take and things like that. But really, he's talking about the direction of your life. Did your mom ever say to you, son, you better watch your step? Don't step in it. The steps, the path. God has a path. And he has laid out that path. Don't you believe the God that traced courses for the rivers to follow has traced out a path for your life? You know, you don't believe he just threw all of creation together, but he orchestrated and he was the architect of it. He is also the architect of your life. Your path. The steps. You know, there's a great passage in Psalm 139. We won't look at that right now, but I'll just tell you this. David says, you know, you saw me when I was hidden in a substance that wasn't recognized. I was in the lowest parts of the earth, he calls it. And he says, you curiously wrought me with your hands. You fashioned me. Now, it's interesting that the way God works in our life is that he curiously works with us and he fashions us. Teresa, the other day there was something in the house, I don't know what it was, something you had made for Cinda. And I was fixing to use it for something. It was one of those little cross-stitch things or whatever, and I was going to set something on it. Don't you touch that. She said, Teresa made that for me. And she looked at it, she said, look here, you see the stitching here? And it was one of those things you had embroidered, you know, and what are they called, needle punching? What is it? Excuse me? Cross-stitching, all right. Well, you had cross-stitched, and these tiny little holes, like the purple here, blue here, red here, yellow here. And man, I mean, that's a lot of stitching in those little bitty things. You know, that's the way that God in Psalm 131, when he's talking about he curiously wrought us and fashioned us, he stitched every little thing for you. He did. That's the way he formed you and he fashioned you. You know what the number one thing teenagers do not like? They did a poll not long ago. Said, what is the thing that bothers you the most? And most kids said, I don't like, there's something they didn't like about themselves. They thought they were too tall or too short, or they didn't like the way they looked, or their hair, or their eyes, or whatever. They didn't like how they'd been stitched, how they'd been made, how they had been fashioned. And that's kind of sad, because here's the thing, you know, of course I understand that, you know, genetics and we get things from our parents and all that, but God is involved in the creative work. But not just that, your life as a believer has been stitched by God. Now, you're on hard times. Okay, I understand that. Believe me, more than you know, I understand that. But you know what keeps my sanity? And I realize it's debatable sometimes if I have sanity. But if I do have any sanity, you know where I get that from? It's believing that God is still doing the stitching. It's believing that the steps are still, the path is still being laid out by God. It's believing that he's in charge of my life. Now the path. Now the second thing, quickly, the person. Now this is where we might get off the train here, because none of us feel that we're very good unless, you know, we understand what the text means. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, let me throw this up here real quick. There's got man's idea of goodness and God's idea of goodness are completely different. Let's look at that. Here's God's definition of goodness versus man's definition of goodness. First, there's man's. Man talks about inherited goodness. In other words, hey, I've been good all my life. My mama was a saint, my daddy was a preacher, and all this kind of stuff. They talk about they inherited goodness. Second, improved goodness. Well, I'm not, you know, I'm getting better. I'm doing right. I've turned over a new leaf, and I've done this, and I've done that. And then improved goodness. Imitation goodness. That's when, you know, we are doing everything we can to do the right things. We are striving and trying. And none of those things are bad, okay? I mean, it's great if you have been raised in a Christian home and then you're improving on your life and that you're trying to imitate a follower of Christ and do the right thing. That's all wonderful. There's no criticisms there. But here's the thing. The Bible says, in terms of our spiritual condition, there's none good, no, not one. God's definition of goodness is imparted goodness or imputed goodness. That's when God takes his goodness and clothes you with it. That's what makes a person right with God. There is none good, no, not one. The Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. So when you see the verse that says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, it's not just that person that everybody thinks is a really good person. We all have our faults. We're all flawed. It's really talking about the person who is in Christ, the person who belongs to God. Now, we'll say this, you're more apt to experience and receive the blessings of God by trying to follow a pattern of good works. There's no doubt. But in the truest sense of the word, goodness is only found in God. And so if you are a believer, what I'm trying to tell you, if you have God's righteousness, if God has clothed you with the righteousness of his son, you, my friend, are, your path is being ordered by the Lord. And he has fashioned you and he has furnished you and he is doing what he's doing. Even though you don't understand it, don't fret it. Don't get mad. Don't get incensed. Don't grieve. Don't stop doing good and get distracted in life because you're so fed up with all the injustices of life. Keep on trusting God, doing good, committing your way to the Lord, believing that he shall bring it to pass. And you'll have a better year this year. Finally, number three, here's the promise. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God has designed it. Now, I'm not saying that there may be some situations that you look and you say, hey, this is not the work of God. This was the work of the devil. But here's the great thing about it. Wherever you are in life, there's nowhere that you can go outside of the safety and outside of the watch care of God. Let me explain this way. Keith, if you'll come and get our song ready. You know, for many years, my sense of direction is really bad. I can get turned around in my house sometimes. Going back and finding places where I've been before has always been difficult for me. I don't know if it's I just don't pay attention or what. And I notice this too. It seems like every time when I'm, like even when I go to a hospital I've been to many times, every move, every time I get ready to leave, my first move is always the wrong way. I don't know if I'm dyslexic or what, but I mean, if I come out of the hospital room, you know, I came in that way, I mean, I'm going to walk out and I'm going to step that way. Next thing you know, I'm going to be in the lounge or somewhere. Every time I go the wrong way, every time, no matter what I'm doing. If I try to find somebody's house, I come out, I'm going to make the wrong turn. I'm going to go down all these back roads, turn around, back up, turn around. Matter of fact, I was a little jealous. I was watching the game, and that guy at the Allstate commercial that can't drive, and he's running over all those things, that's me. That's me. Have you seen it? I said, you know, he says, he's wearing the suit and everything. He's running over everybody because he's got to get, that's me. I thought, man. Some years back, I got a GPS, and I thought, I would like to have all the minutes I have back in my life. I wish I had the minutes and the hours in my life where I spent so much time trying to find my way out of some place I had gone the wrong way. That GPS is a great blessing, is what I'm saying. But when I first got it, I found out something about it. When it told me, when you know, I put in somewhere where I knew how to get there, and it was taking me different routes, and I realized there's more than one way to always get there. But when I get turned around sometimes, you know how it'll recalculate your route, and if you miss the turn, it'll recalculate and put you back on track? I thought about how God is in this path. No matter where you are in life, He knows where you are. You know? And you may be out there on some road, some highway where you're really turned around. And just like that GPS wants to recalculate and tell you, you know, hey, go up here, turn around, make a U-turn, whatever. No matter where I'm at, that satellite in the sky says, Frank, that's where you are. Now you need to go up here and you need to turn. You know, you get back on the path, go back this way. That's the way the Lord is. You may have found yourself in a place that's got you really confused. But God has the path still laid out, and He knows the way home. And He, the Bible said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And He can find you wherever you are, and He can tell you all the turns that you need to make to get you back on the path, because your steps are ordered by the Lord. Don't fret. Trust. Delight. Cease. Rest. He shall bring it to pass. Have a better year this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your word. It's always a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. No believer has to walk in the dark, live a bewildered, confused, never understanding or never knowing what we should do kind of a life. As You or as Job said in a prayer to you, he said, you know the way that I take. And when you have tried me, I will come forth like gold. For that person here, Lord, that is standing at the threshold of the new year and they're somewhat scared because of the uncertainties that may lie out there. Perhaps they mourn broken promises or dreams that were destroyed last year, and they wonder what lurks and waits this coming year. Remind us, Lord, that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of inevitable trials, storms that will come in time, it's the heart that can rest and trust and commit and delight. It's the one that believes that their steps are ordered by the Lord. And whatever it is, He'll bring it to pass. Give us that kind of faith and that kind of courage to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.